Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Had some comments about since services were going to start earlier that there would be time for naps. But I hope you don't go to sleep while I'm talking. I have no method of waking anyone up except the Spirit of God, and I don't know how He's going to deal with that. But glad to see all of you. The days of unleavened bread reminds us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all sin. Sin symbolized by leaven, and leaven generally by keeping leavening out of our lives, then we, of course, desire to follow God's commandments and His ways of life. We learn by doing. That's one way that God teaches His people. We learn by doing. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things, performing the task of de-leveling our homes and avoiding leavening for a week reminds us to watch for sinful thoughts and actions so we can avoid them. This is what we want to do. So what I want to talk to you this afternoon about is, where do we go from here? Each day, each year, of course, God takes us through a series of holy days to remind His church of His plan for mankind. Each holy day reveals important lessons for us to learn and important to imprint on our minds and to build character. And I always remember the things that Mr. Armstrong used to say many years ago. That character is not developed overnight. It takes time. And it's something we must keep abreast to. Most of us has gone through this rehearsal time again and again, keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover season, which includes the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, especially is meaningful to us. Passover is one of the most solemn nights in the year, and as we commemorate the sacrifice of Christ's death and our Savior, Lord and Jesus Christ. We understand the meaning physical leaven, and the scriptures symbolizes sin. And we understand that de-leavening our homes as well, finding leavening in places where we least expect it. And it's a lesson there, because some of those little things that we find is we didn't know that they were there. So during the Days of Unleavened Bread, hopefully, this has been a period of learning for us. But where do we go from here? Working to clean our homes of leaven pictures the greater effort of searching out and removing the hidden hard sins we find in our lives. So the spring holy days season sends us a signal. The things that we need to be aware of. More aware of how we should be living a Christian life before God. We should not leave behind the significance of the leavening in the Days of Unleavened Bread. We realize at sunset today, brethren, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will end for the year 2019. But where do we go from here? We've had the 7 days that we could learn the lessons. What have God taught us? Are we going to place those things in our lives, or are we going to push them aside? You know, we must live the physical life and desire, as we live this physical life, the spiritual life to teach us. Building the foundation of righteousness throughout the coming year. It came before, well, it really can become very easy for all of us to forget these days of unleavened bread and the lessons we have learned from them. Certainly, we take the Passover and eat unleavened bread, but God wants us to learn more. He wants to teach us more. God wants us to remain unleavened. And that's what I want to zero in on this afternoon, is living an unleavened life. But how do we do this? Human nature, as you know, is never satisfied. Every moment of our life, Satan is there trying to get us to turn to do the wrong things, trying to place wrong thoughts in our minds, trying to encourage us to do and act unrighteously. Human nature is never satisfied. And this is something we need to remember. Jeremiah chapter 10. Please turn there. Jeremiah chapter 10, we will read verse 23 through 24. And it reads, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Brethren, we must understand that when we come to God, we are admitting to Him through repentance that the right way to live is not within us. We can't do this on our own. We must have God's help. It is something we cannot produce. We cannot produce righteousness. We can live righteously, but we can't produce it without God's help. And it must come from the outside, and that outside is God. And we must ask God to direct our steps. Now that God wants us to remain unleavened, the sermon title for today is then, where do we go from here? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is certainly one of the first beginnings of this question. Where do we go from here? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a verse that we all can remember. Christ says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Christ's instructions to us here is to make this our top priority, seeking God's kingdom. We could say that this is the great summary from the Sermon on the Mount. The word seek, meaning to go to search of, to try and discover, to try to obtain, to make inquiry of. All this is combined in the word seek. Christ said if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things needed in our Christian life journey will be supplied. This is a guarantee. Remaining unleavened starts at Passover, from Passover to Passover, to where we go from there. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. We will read verse 8. Verse 8 of Micah chapter 6. It reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So what is involved when we walk with God? Have you ever thought about that? The scriptures tell us. The scriptures gives us the answer to what is involved with walking with God. Let's notice this in Amos chapter 3. And you've read this many times, this is nothing new. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Can two walk together unless they are agreed? When walking with God, we must keep a close relationship, which requires us to be in agreement with His laws, His word, along with seeking and doing His will. Walking with God requires that we search and examine ourselves, just as we did before Passover. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We will read from Proverbs chapter 4. Beginning with verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil." So Solomon, here Solomon continues to by telling us to ponder and control what comes out of our mouth and what we allow our eyes to see, and make sure your feet stay on the right path. These are just some of the characteristics, brethren, of walking with God. The Bible tells us about a man that walked with God for many years. You all know the story. We don't know a lot about this man, but his lifestyle tells us enough about him that we can apply our life as we walk with God and remain unleavened. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. First of all, we will notice a few verses of genealogies here in Genesis chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 18. Genesis chapter 5, Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared was 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch lived during a unique time in human history, just before the flood. He was a man that was spared death at that time in history. Now, some of the world's churches teach that God took Enoch to heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. God simply moved Enoch to another location out of harm's way. Genesis chapter 6, let's turn there. God didn't say why he moved Enoch, but from reading these verses, it gives us a thought. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now let's go down to verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The point to be made here is Enoch, walking with God, came under the umbrella, if I can use that terminology, umbrella of God's protection, which he gives to us as well. How was Enoch able to live a godly life in an ungodly society? In a time when society was characterized by sexual perversion, uncontrolled violence, a time very much as we live in today. The answer is we can safely say that Enoch lived an unleavened life before God. And how can we say this? How can we say that he did? We can say this by noticing three principles about Enoch. Three principles that he had. First of all, Enoch walked with God. He read that we just read from Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. In order for two to walk together, they must be in agreement. Now, this doesn't mean that God should be in agreement with us, brethren. Rather, we should always be in agreement with God and his word, his laws, seeking and doing his will in our lives. Principle number two, Enoch was well-pleasing to God. Let's notice in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's this verse that we're about to read backs up what we said, that God did not take Enoch to heaven someplace. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. This is why God moved him from the place that he was. Taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God because he lived, brethren, an unleavened life. Those that please God is under his protection. So we don't know where Enoch was taken. The Bible doesn't say what happened to Enoch after God took him. And we don't know that we do know that the earth was filled with a lot of evil. God placed him in a safe place. One thing we do know, he was not taken to heaven. John chapter 3. We see all these and hear all these comments about people going to heaven, but, the Bible just doesn't teach that. John chapter 3 and verse 13. I used to hear Mr. Armstrong, I'm quoting Mr. Armstrong a lot because he has some things that still sticks in my mind. He always said, people read the scriptures and they see what it says, but they don't believe it. And here we see that in John chapter 3, in verse 13, plainly says that no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's pretty plain. I don't know how you can change that to make it say anything else. So when we study Hebrews chapter 11, when we find that Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, and all those servants of God, eventually they died. They're not floating around somewhere alive. They're dead. They'll come up in the resurrection. And when we study Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were faithful servants. And notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were sure of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And this is what we are today. We are strangers and pilgrims. Enoch was a light to those around him. He lived as a witness to God's way of life, an unleavened life. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 13. So you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the lifestyle and character of an unleavened person. So where do we go? Where do we go from here? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. We will read verse 15 to 16. Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. So God has given us these past days of unleavened bread to prepare ourselves for the days ahead. Time is short, brethren. We don't have the long lifespan that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Enoch, and Methuselah. We don't live those long days anymore. We, as we prepare ourselves for the coming days ahead, committing our lifestyle to living unleavened, we must continue to walk with God. So living a lifestyle of unleavened is not easy. If we are to be delivered from the bondage of sin, it must be done through the direction and guidance of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, the days of unleavened bread pictures coming out of sin, being delivered from bondage. Sin is a form of bondage for God's people. Egypt, symbolically, pictures as a type of sin. And to be delivered, the Israelites had to be delivered by God. Look at all the years that they stayed under bondage and slavery with no progress. God had to deliver them. God is the only one, brethren, that can bring us out from the bondage of sin. Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Again, reading in verse 29, Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Verse 30, Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry, for there was not a house that were not one dead of the firstborn. Then he called Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. This was a massive exodus. Thanks for this. Just think for a moment here. 6,000. There's a point. There's a point here to remember too. 6,000 men on foot. Didn't say anything about the women. They were probably walking too because there wasn't any buses and cars and chariots and all these things. They were on foot, walking out of Egypt. So you had to walk away from sin. Otherwise, it will plague you and hang on to your arms and pull you back. You have to walk away. See, these people, these children of Israel walked out of Egypt. 600,000 men on foot. And verse 38 said, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Now, these mixed multitudes, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentaries, were people that were in slavery as well. They sympathized with the children of Israel. And so they left when, well, along with them. That was the mixed multitude. And verse 39 says, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provision for themselves. So when we are living an unleavened life, we are walking with God and being delivered from bondage of sin shows us this exodus from Egypt was not an easy life for the Israelites. Just think for a moment, that's a huge amount of people. And we saw in verse 37 that all of these men and women which you didn't mention, but we know they were there, walked out on foot. This was a massive exodus from Egypt. So this message shows us that walking away from sin sometimes can be and is difficult. And Christ very much knew this, and this is why he gave us this instruction. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. We will read verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Christ said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So it tells us that coming out of sin is a struggle. But the good news is, brethren, God gives each one of us that desires to do this the tools to do it with. He doesn't tell you to go out there and do these things without instructions and tools to fight, to overcome the struggle that we have to go through. In every action of life, we are confronted with a choice. And we can never evade the choice because we can never stand still. We must always take one way or the other. In life, we come to this fork in the road. There's two ways. To remain unleavened, there are choices that one must make in life. Moses spoke to the nation of Israel with a message that applies to all of us today. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 15 and 16. Begin reading in verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Moses said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Verse 17, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," this is what's going to happen to them, brother. In verse 18, he says, "I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." So he says in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your descendants may live." It's critical. It's critical that we choose the right way. There is a choice, brethren, that one must make in life. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is confronting us with this choice. Christ tells us that there is a broad and easy way, and there are many who take it, but the end is ruin. Then he continues by saying there is a narrow and hard way, and there are few who takes this way. So in the world we live in today, we are constantly faced with the short way, which promises immediately results, and the long way, of which the results are in the far distance. But the lasting things never come quickly. Lasting things, remember, lasting things never come quickly. The long way is the best way in the end. Everything in this world has two aspects: how it looks at the moment and how it will look in the end to come. The easy way may look very inviting at that moment, and the hard way may look very taunting. The only way to get our values right is to see not the beginning, brethren, but the end of the way. To see things not in light of time, but in the light of eternity. So we have all, during these 7 days of unleavened bread, we have all turned over a new leaf for the days ahead. And when we examine ourselves before the Passover, we saw things in our lives that actually shocked us, because some of these things we have allowed to creep back in. But now God has opened our eyes to see, and now we have repented of these things and removed them from our lives, and now we are moving forward. But where do we go from here? The days of unleavened bread pictures being delivered from the state of bondage and to a state of being freed from the bondage of sin. So now we come to the answer to the question. Again, where do we go from here? Satan does not want you and I to live a life of being unleavened. In the coming days and weeks ahead, right up to the Passover next year, you will have to deal with the pulls and situation that Satan is going to confront you with. Satan and our human nature is going to cause you to struggle in the days ahead. But the good news is, you are clean. You are clean now coming out of Passover. You have the strength, the ability, the knowledge to seek God further and to get closer to Him, that He will give you the strength to overcome these things. We must never give in, and if we do, we must repent at once. The answer to the sermon title, where do we go from here, we find in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. You don't have to turn there, but it says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. The answer to the question, where do we go from here? If you don't remember anything I have said today in this sermon, I want you to remember this. Do not return to Egypt. Why? Because the society in Egypt is dominated by sin. And it's filled with ungodly ideas and beliefs, along with entertainments that can cause your spiritual downfall and allow perverse and unrighteous character to once again take control of our life. God wants us to move forward. He forgives us. But He is so caring and loving for us. He forgives us when we ask through repentance. So why? Why do we want to repeat the same things that we asked before Passover for God to forgive us? Why do we want to go back into Egypt to repent, to just dig up those old things? Let them go. Let God control us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So therefore, come out from among them and be separated, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So in summation, the days of unleavened bread should be remembered and appreciated for the love and sacrifice of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, for deliverance of our sins. The warning is to us, if we fail to appreciate our salvation and neglect to remember the lessons from the days of unleavened bread, we can drift back into the society of Egypt. Brethren, if we want to live a life of unleavened, we must accept Jesus Christ as the final authority in our lives. It means we hunger for Him as we hunger for physical food. It means we desire to learn about Him so we can become like Him in every aspect of our lives. It means we study His teachings and examples so we can better follow Him as a disciple. It means that we make His priorities our priorities. It means taking in and living by the whole Word of God. This is what Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Galatians chapter 2 for the final scripture. Galatians chapter 2. Apostle Paul writes this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is something that we should never forget. The feast of unleavened bread has been a feast of rejoicing because Christ freely gives us the help we need to live a life apart from sin. So where do we go from here? We walk with God. We walk with God who gave his life, his son's life, and sacrificed for our sins. This is where we go from here. Brethren, let's not forget the lessons we've learned in this past 7 days of unleavened bread.